If I could ask you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, we were in Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Turn to the concluding verses of the book, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, and we'll read that right after we pray. For those of you that are visiting with us, we've been going through a series on every book in the Bible, one sermon on each book, and we have come to Ecclesiastes this morning. This outline is an outline that we've been following, one story, creation, the Exodus fall, then Israel, the coming of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension, the church, and then Christ's return to judge the living and the dead, which is the end of time. So, and that's all one story. So we've been looking at the one story of the Bible in each book of the Bible and paying particular attention to three themes in each book. And that is how we see Jesus Christ in every book of the Bible, which Jesus himself teaches us to see when he speaks to his disciples in Luke 24. And then we've been looking at missions in every book of the Bible. We noted that mission begins all the way back in Genesis and intentionally through Abraham in chapter 12, when God says that God will bless Abraham to be a blessing and that all nations of the earth will be blessed through him. And that missionary theme we've been tracing throughout every book of the Bible. And then the idea of covenant. The concept of covenant is the most predominant theological concept in the Bible, and we've been looking in each book as to how we can see also that theme of covenant. So, having said that, please pray with me, and then we'll read Ecclesiastes, a couple of verses. Father, we come to what many have called the most depressing book of the Bible, but certainly the most contemporary and the most relevant. And we pray that you would help us to see, to apprehend, to comprehend what you would have us to know in this book. And we pray that you would grant your blessing upon us to that end, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, then, we'll read the concluding verses. The end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. 4 points to the sermon this morning. First of all, the purpose of Ecclesiastes, the proof of that. Thirdly, the point of that, and then the priorities of Christ's mission and covenant. So the purpose, the proof, the point, and the priorities. A little bit of a story to start here. It's an old joke about someone who was outside looking in the grass for his lost ring. His friends show up and offer to help, and they ask him, where did he lose the ring? He tells them he lost it in the house. When they ask him why he's looking for it outside, he says, well, the light's better out here. The point is this: how stupid to look for something where it can't be found. And we should stop looking for the meaning of life where it can't be found. Let's look for life's purpose and the eternal truths that God has revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And vanity of vanities, all is vanity, is one of the prevailing themes in the book of Ecclesiastes. It is mentioned 37 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you know anything about grammar, you know that when vanity of vanities, like truly, truly, I say to you, that it is a superlative. And the word vanity is empty, meaningless. And as the author of Ecclesiastes looks out at life, he comes to the conclusion that all is vanity. It's meaningless. It's empty. It's purposeless. And it tells us about the futility and the vanity of life apart from God. Paul Simon, for those of us that are old enough to know about Paul Simon, summed it up in one of his songs when he said, "Up a narrow flight of stairs, in a narrow little room, as I lie upon my bed in the early evening gloom, impaled upon my wall, my eyes can dimly see the riddle of my life and the puzzle that is me." Life, apart from God, is vanity, futile, meaningless, and purposeless. So the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes is to teach us that. Go all the way back to chapter 1. It's the theme with which it begins, and it's the theme with which it continues. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Satisfaction, meaning, and purpose in life have escaped the preacher, the author of Ecclesiastes. If you look at verse 3, he says, "What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" That phrase also, "under the sun," is repeated throughout the book. It is, it means life considered by itself. Life considered by itself, apart from God, things under the sun. They can't answer the ultimate questions of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Why am I going? What does it all mean? Where do I go, if anywhere, after death? Ecclesiastes forces you to look for meaning, you see, not under the sun, but beyond creation. In living life as part of a bigger reality that is governed by the presence of God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. It's the purpose of Ecclesiastes. The proof is found in the following chapters throughout the book. Meaning, purpose, and satisfaction in life don't come from the things that one thinks will satisfy them, but rather the things that bring God's glory. And Solomon, as he writes the successive chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes, seeks to make his case and to prove his point. Look at verses 16 through 18 in chapter 1. The vanity of wisdom. Alright? Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The vanity of hedonism and pleasure. In verses 4 through 11 in chapter 2, the vanity of work, the vanity of women, the vanity of wealth. And if I might inject a personal note here, look at verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I remember in my early years, my B.C. years, that is before Christ, working in construction, and as many of you who have been here a while know, it was a very lucrative occupation. Thousands of dollars a day, even. And I remember echoing what Solomon says here, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Want a car? Go buy a car. Want to go to California? Get a plane ticket. Want to travel around the world? Travel around the world. Harley Davidson, get a Harley Davidson. You want it? Go ahead. By the time I was 29, I had lived everything I had ever dreamed of doing in my entire life, I had done. And yet, like Solomon, my conclusion was vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. No purpose, no meaning, no significance or satisfaction. In verses 12 through 18 in chapter 2, the vanity of living wisely, he comes to the conclusion, well, if you live wise or if you don't live wise, so what? You're all going to die. What difference does it make? And if it doesn't make any difference, then why bother? Look at verse 20 in chapter 3. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and to dust all return. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 talk about the futility, the vanity of social relationships. Comes to conclusion, oppression, rivalry, covetousness, power, religious relationships. All vanity, vanity, vanity. One after another avenue that he explores turns out to be dead end streets. All, everything is vanity, meaningless. And no, this is Solomon who wrote this book. Most likely Solomon is writing it at the end of his life. That is, at the point in his life where he is one of the wealthiest men, if not the wealthiest man, on the face of the earth. He possessed the greatest mental, material, and political resources at his disposal. And yet, he concludes, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. In what or in whom do you look for meaning, for purpose, or for satisfaction? Is it in another person, your spouse, maybe the dream of getting married, perhaps an employer or being an employer? In what do you look for meaning or purpose or satisfaction? Money? If only I won the lottery, I'd be happy. If only I had $1 million, I'd be happy. If only I had a Cadillac car, I'd be happy. If only, if only. Learn from Solomon, vanity, vanity. All is vanity, everything under the sun. Which brings us to the point of the end of the book. Look at the verses we read, verses 13 and 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon looks around, has explored all the avenues which life had to offer, and having examined, having tried, having experimented everything, he says, everything under the sun makes no sense. The only thing that makes sense is to look above the sun, is to look up and to God, and fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Last week, as we looked at Proverbs, we talked about the fear of the Lord, and I won't repeat everything that was said there. Suffice it to say that we concluded by saying, by coining a new word, if you'll recall, and that was morosophons. You'll remember that a sophomore is somebody who has a little knowledge which makes him a moron or a fool, because a little knowledge can be a dangerous thing. We said we wanted to be morosophons. We wanted to be fools in search of wisdom, in search of sophos, wisdom. We wanted to be fools for Christ. We wanted to be fools for Christ. Because being a fool for Christ is the only thing that makes sense. Jesus Himself said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And that abundant life, Jesus would have you know, from the book of Ecclesiastes, is not to be found in anyone apart from Him, and it is not to be found in anything apart from Him. If I might, or I might ask you, if you might indulge me in another word of personal testimony. Though I had untold wealth at my disposal, and though I had done everything I had ever dreamed of in my entire life, and though I had anything I could want just for the asking, it was all vanity. And as someone who can look back on those BC days from this side of the cross and the grave in Jesus Christ, I can testify to you today that I would rather have Jesus Christ and nothing than have everything that I had before and not have Jesus Christ. I can testify to you, as untold millions of Christians down throughout the centuries can testify, that in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone is abundant life found. That in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone is meaning found, is purpose found, is significance found, is satisfaction found. In knowing Him as one's Lord and as one's Savior. Meaning in life is not found under the sun, Solomon says. It's not found in the human experiences and trappings that are subject to changes beyond our comprehension. Rather, meaning in life is to be found above the sun. It's to be found in a relationship in Jesus Christ. It makes sense, one author says, only by reconnecting with the source of life can we expect to know life in its fullest. This is what Jesus tells his disciples as they struggle to understand the suffering and death he would experience. As painful as those things are, things we ourselves, they cannot affect our true life if that life is connected to the source of life, who never changes and who always satisfies the deepest cravings of our hearts. It was Jesus who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And Christ alone has found meaning, purpose, and direction. And when we, like the teacher of Ecclesiastes, try to find meaning for our lives in anything else, we will also be forced to conclude, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Only by being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, the way, can we finally find what it is that we've been looking for, and that is the life. Which brings us to the priorities this morning. Let's go through our three recurring themes. First of all, where do we see Christ in the book of Ecclesiastes? Well, again, if I could rely on another author. This, then, is how Ecclesiastes points to Christ. Jesus is the one who entered into the frustration of the world, entered into the futility of a fallen world, wrecked and racked by sin, and by his work overcame it. He experienced in his life the tears, the exhaustion, and the perplexity of living in a world tainted with sin. We're told that he suffered the entirety of his life, and most critically and most painfully at his crucifixion and death. But more importantly, he conquered the root of the world's frustration by his death on the cross. That was sin. Sin and death are defeated through the cross and the resurrection. And thus the unresolved questions of Ecclesiastes are answered. The hopes of resurrection and new creation and the certainty of final judgment, all of which lie in the hands of Jesus Christ, resolve the problems of injustice and death and vanity. Well, we see Christ in Ecclesiastes, to be sure, in that way. I would ask you to turn to chapter 3 and verse 11. Where do we see mission in the book of Ecclesiastes? Of course, we could say that we see mission in the truthfulness, the veracity of the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. That as we go and we talk to people and ask them where it is that they find significance, where they find meaning, where they find purpose, to point them to the vanity of life apart from God and apart from Jesus Christ, and to provide for them the answer of the book of Ecclesiastes. But more specifically in chapter 3 and verse 11, very interesting phrase here. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Every person is hardwired for God by virtue of being created in the image and the likeness of God. God has put eternity in their heart. Look at Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1. Very interesting passage there, and very interesting for our evangelistic enterprise and endeavors. critical knowledge. We get a scouting report here on fallen humanity, a divine x-ray, if you will, into the heart of fallen man. We read in verse 18, chapter 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Notice, in order to suppress the truth, they must first possess the truth. So what does it say here about unbelievers is that they possess the truth. But like a jack-in-a-box, they try to suppress the truth. And they do so in their unrighteousness, in their sin. "Light has come into the world, but men love darkness and would not come to the light for fear their deeds would be exposed." The sinful mind, Paul says in Romans 8, is hostile to God, is at enmity with God, hates God, and does not submit to God, nor can they do so, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But they possess the truth, and they hate it. Notice 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." They know God. Verse 20, "His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." Not just some awareness of an unmoved mover or some cosmic consciousness, but the actual invisible attributes of God. Verse 21, "although they knew God." So unbelievers have eternity in their hearts. They have a knowledge of God. It's not a saving knowledge. It's a knowledge of God as God has revealed himself through creation, natural revelation. They possess the truth, but they suppress that truth in unrighteousness. In chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says it shows that the work or the works of the law are written on their hearts, which their consciences bear witness to. They have an innate awareness of right and wrong. So the author of Ecclesiastes tells us that eternity, all right, eternity is in the hearts of all people. They're hardwired for God. They possess a knowledge of God, not a saving knowledge, but they know God. They have an innate sense of right and wrong. Their consciences bear testimony to it. And they possess a true knowledge of God, albeit not a saving knowledge. Very important then for a witness, for evangelism, for mission. When you go to people, you're going to people who know God. They don't know him savingly, which is why we need to tell them the gospel. We need to tell them Jesus Christ. We need to tell them about this God revealed in the Bible and the pages of Scripture, who so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, and to tell them to flee from the wrath to come. But eternity is in their hearts, the author of Ecclesiastes wants us to know. Very important for mission. Thirdly, where do we see covenant in the book of Ecclesiastes? Well, I quoted Cornelius Van Til in our 10:30 service. I'll quote him in our 11:30 service as well. Cornelius Van Til was a professor of apologetics and theology at Westminster Seminary. He's gone to be with the Lord. But he was very insistent upon this, that there are no brute facts. That is, that there are no uninterpreted facts. That every fact in the world and every fact in creation can be understood only rightly when they are understood in connection to the Creator. And that's something that we learn here about covenant. That is, that apart from a relationship to God, a saving relationship through Jesus Christ, all the facts in the world just seem to be so many random atoms bouncing around without any coherence, without any meaning, without any significance, without making any sense. And of course, this is the conclusion that many people have come to, whether it's Ernest Hemingway or whether it's Jean-Paul Sartre, whether it's a novelist writing American literature or whether it's a French philosopher or whether it's the author of Ecclesiastes. I've looked at life. I've examined life. It's just a bunch of random facts that don't make any sense. A tale told by an idiot, signifying nothing, Shakespeare said. Covenant relates all those facts one to another. Covenant sees the connection, the relationship between every fact in creation, because we see it as connected to the Creator God. And when we understand that everything and everyone is connected and they're all related together, then it makes sense. We see things above the sun, if you will, in understanding that. And then we understand life properly. So we see Christ, we see mission, and we see covenant in the book of Ecclesiastes. But if I could refer to last week's sermon in concluding this week, I want to again encourage you, as we come to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let's go forth this week, tomorrow, and every day as moral sophons, fools for Christ, who understand all of life because we see it as all related to Him. He has come to give us life, and that abundantly. Let's pray.